Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Ezekiel chapter 46. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Thus saith the Lord, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priests shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be six lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah for a ram, and the meat offering for the lambs as he shall be able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And in the day of the new moon it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and six lambs, and a ram. They shall be without blemish. And he shall prepare a meat offering, an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and for the lambs according as his hand shall attain to, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And the prince, in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. And in the feasts, and in the solemnities, the meat offering shall be an ephah to a bullock, and an ephah to a ram, and to the lambs as he is able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. Now when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering, or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open the gate that looketh toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning, and thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah, and the third part of an hin of oil, to temper with fine flour, a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. After it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression, to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his sons inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered every man from his possession. After he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looked toward the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then said he unto me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, that they bear them not out into the utter court, to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the utter court, and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court there was a court. In the four corners of the court there were courts joined, 40 cubits long and 30 broad. These four corners were of one measure. And there was a row of building round about in them, round about them four. And it was made with boiling places under the rows round about. Then said he unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Once again, under the auspices, under the appearances of Old Testament things, the New Testament realities of the Church of Jesus Christ are taught here in the vision of Ezekiel. So, in order rightly to understand these forms and these symbols, we must understand them as they would have been received and then apply them to similar, parallel applications, verities, truths in our day. So in the first section, verses 1 through 3, notice here that in the New Testament, the Sabbath is to continue. Now it is possible some commentators, faithful commentators, when I say some commentators, I'm not talking about unfaithful ones. We just leave those alone. But when it comes to some commentators, some faithful commentators, they want to take this whole understanding of the Sabbath as looking at the entire sweep of the New Testament, such that the 6 days of labor that are spoken of here are the length of a man's life, and then the seventh day, the Sabbath day, really speaks to his eternal reward, his eternal rest. And it is a possible understanding of this passage. But I'm more inclined to believe that what Ezekiel is teaching us here is that in the days of the New Testament, the Sabbath goes on. That there are 6 days of labor and 1 day of worship. 6 days to handle our own affairs. 6 days to take care of the work that God has given us to do. And 1 day to cease from that working entirely and to come and to appear before the Lord and to spend the day with Him. So I think that's what's being taught in this first section. Notice that the other 6 days of the week are not called leisure days, but working days. This is important, right? What is the fourth commandment? It's in several parts. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, right? And so we must remember that the Sabbath not only enjoins upon us some kind of resting 1 day out of seven, but also for the other days of the week that we are about our business. Idleness is not something that is taught in Scripture. Excessive leisure is not something that is sanctioned in Scripture. As a matter of fact, very many times that kind of excessive leisure is condemned in the Bible. So we must be careful there to understand that 6 days laboring and 1 day resting with Christ. I will say this as an application in our day, that because we have more leisure days than in the days when the Bible was being written, that it has become all too common for us as Christian people to think of the Sabbath day as not as something other than the crown of the week, because we have other days that are leisure days. And so if we have a day that is a leisure day, that tends to take precedence in some people's thoughts and affections. The temptation is there, such that Saturday for many people is really the high point of their week because they're off work and they can play. And what that does is it weakens their resolve for the Sabbath day, for that leisure day that they have. Remember that if the command is 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest, that rest becomes sweet, doesn't it? Even sweeter than it would otherwise be. Think of how grateful the Israelites should, and in some cases were, when they came out of 430 years, maybe not quite 430 years, but after being in Egypt for 430 years and maybe hundreds of those years existing as slaves and not having a Sabbath rest. Think of how sweet the Sabbath rest would have been to them when they first came out of the land of Egypt. You see, if we mingle the other days of the week when we are to be laboring and we have these leisure days, it's all right from time to time to have your leisure days. Pastor Riddell's not saying that. What I am saying, however, is that if that becomes the standard fare, then what happens is the Sabbath day loses the luster that it is designed to have by God when he says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. Okay? So, excessive leisure works against the fourth commandment, tempts us against fidelity to the fourth commandment. That's the point. All right, so then in verses 4 through 7, we have the prince, Messiah, and all of his sacrifice. And the largeness and richness of the sacrifices here is seen over against the Mosaic institution, right? In other words, what the prince is told that he will be offering here is far and above, far and away, well beyond what was ever required in the days of Moses. And so what we're seeing here is the greatness of Christ's sacrifice as the people of God of old understand the largeness of the offering that is required for the prince here. All right, then in verses 8 through 10, the prince worships with his people, and yet he comes in from a different direction, right? You remember we saw this a few chapters back. The east gate was dedicated to the prince. Only he would come through that gate. But notice that his people now are coming in here in the description in chapter 46. The people of God also are coming in to worship. Now we'll talk about how they travel in a moment. But when they are there, he is there. Did you see that? It's very important that we recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ, in some way that is clear in Scripture, or maybe not so clear, but stated in Scripture, that he worships with us, that he, as we read in Psalm 40, sings with the great congregation, and so on, that there is indeed an abiding presence of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, present with his people as they worship. He is the one, after all, who came and tabernacled with us. And so here it is seen also that when the people come in to worship, the prince is with them worshiping. Okay? So we are not, just because Jesus has gone into heaven and sits at the right hand of God does not mean that he is not in some sense present with us. He is. That's what he meant when he told his disciples, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So, next we see the travel of the people of God. Notice that east gate is still reserved for the prince. That is to separate him from the people. Yes, he is with his people, but there is a sense in which also he is different from his people. He is God-man. He is their intercessor. He is their prince. And so he doesn't come in by the same gate. There is a privilege that belongs to Jesus Christ that does not belong to any of us. Otherwise, we could not speak of God alone being Lord of the conscience, right? And the commands of Christ as being binding upon us, and the commands of men not. I mean, there are all kinds of ways that our Lord Jesus Christ is different from us. And this is honored here in Ezekiel 46. But I want you to see the travel of the people of God. Notice what it says. That if they come into the south gate, they'll exit by the north gate. And if they come in by the north gate, they'll exit by the south gate. Notice there's no east-west travel, right? Because they are to travel straight through when they travel. They come in the city at one end, and they leave the other. You know why? Because the people of God are not to apostatize. They're not to turn back. They're not to turn back. And so in the days of the New Testament, what we ought to see then is there should be no turning back. That we do not set our hand to the plow and then look back, right? Not fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't that how Jesus puts it? And so here also. Now why would we not enter in from the west? Because we'd have to go out through the east, but that gate is reserved for the prince. So notice what Ezekiel says. It's only travel from north to south and from south to north. And when you come in on one side, you go out the other side. You don't come in, turn around, and go out the same gate. Because we go in and we pass through that worship of God, and we do not turn back from it. We don't draw back from it. We are to be a people that persevere. And that is what I believe the symbol speaks of here, and entering in at one gate and leaving the other. So that's the next portion. And we see that in I guess that, yeah, that would be verses 8 through 10. Then verses 11 through 15, we see the different offerings to the Lord that shall be offered daily. Now, this is not a command to be at church every day. Rather, it is spoken in terms that the people of that day would understand, right? And every day there were offerings that were offered at that temple in Jerusalem while it stood. And remember what a comfort this would be to that people who had just seen their temple and their station torn down. And so what the Lord says here is in that day, there will be this great, this wonderful, this expansive, this huge, this temple that is far beyond any size they could imagine. And that temple, they will offer the offerings every day without fail. In other words, God's worship will be established. It shall never be overthrown as it was in the days of the Babylonian captivity. Verses 16 through 18 there, we have the difference between sons and servants. This is an important difference. We talked a little bit about that this morning, didn't we? But here we have the difference between sons and servants. And what's the difference between them? Exactly what you would expect. Servants don't inherit and sons do. Servants don't inherit and sons do. Are there servants in the church when all ought to be sons? Yes, there are. There are some that come in and pretend themselves as sons. Truly, though, they are servants. And at the end, there will be no inheritance for them. So this teaches us that the church, even of the New Testament, will not be a perfect people. We will not have a one-to-one membership, right? One member, one regenerate member. We will not have that. It will not be that everyone that professes the name of Christ will be a true son. So we're counseled in this passage then to be sure that we're not servants, but sons. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in verity, in truth. And then the chapter closes, and I have that as 19 through 24. The final section is that the ministers of God in the New Testament are not to be idled, but they are to be busy about the holy things in order that the people would be fed. Now, this is a really important point. Take a look at the ministry of the Old Testament. Doesn't it look busy to you as you think about it? I mean, those guys had to be butchers, didn't they? They had to understand how to take apart an animal, how to flay it, which piece went to the Lord as the olah on the network of the altar, and which could be grilled or sodden for the priests. What a peace offering was, and the difference between a peace offering and a sin offering and a trespass offering, and all of those things they had to have in their stock and store. And whenever we see them, how are they portrayed in the New Testament? They're portrayed as what? Standing, right? They're standing and they're ministering and they're busy. But notice in the days of the New Testament that the prince, the great high priest, Jesus has sat down, his work is finished. But that we, as ministers of the New Testament, are still to be busy about that work. For all of those who aspire to church office, it's a busy office. And I've told you this before. I had a pastor a number of years ago that used to speak about the rigors of the ministry, and I would just say, come on, rigors of the ministry. Yeah. Little did I know. Very little did I know. So, the rigors of the ministry are not to be a hindrance to the work of the ministry, in other words. Those men are to be busy. They are to minister. They are to have those offerings to offer, just like the Old Testament priests had their offerings to offer. They are also to give themselves to the labor. Or as the Apostle Paul said, to spend and be spent on behalf of the souls of that flock that God has given in charge. Thus ends the reading of Ezekiel chapter